Want to turn this morning to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. First Gospel, Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. Now, I'd like to speak a little bit about the difference between Luke and Matthew. For in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 3 at the end, we have what is known as the genealogy of Mary. And it's all of Mary's relatives, back from the beginning down through the time that Mary was born and called by God to have Jesus Christ. And because of that, the Gospel of Luke is just full of Mary's side of it. Oh, all the things that happened to Mary. The angel appeared to her and spoke to her about the holy, wonderful Jesus that was to be born and planted in her womb and born that she would bring forth. And in the Gospel of Matthew, we have the genealogy or all the relatives listed in chapter 1 of Joseph. And in that score, that beauty of having his genealogy, we also have Joseph's side of it. And we take a good look at Joseph and what a great man of God he was. Of course, Mary being called blessed by all generations. And Joseph also being a very godly man. We don't know much about Joseph, but we do see the beauty of his anointing and his blessing in the Bible. So that's where we're going to read today is Matthew chapter 1. And first of all, let's look at verse 16. Of Matthew chapter 1. And it says there that Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. And so in listing Joseph's genealogy, we see that his father's name was Jacob. Over in the Gospel of Luke, we read that he has a relationship with Halal, which almost makes it look like his father's name is Halal. But we've already been told in Matthew that his father's name is Jacob. And it's really talking about his father-in-law. And so that is Mary's genealogy over there in Luke. That it's talking about the father-in-law of Joseph over there, Halal. And that's from Luke chapter 3 and verse, I give you the verse on that in case you wanted to look that up, 23. So there you are. We want to go ahead then and read the birth and childhood of Christ here, as titled in my Bible, beginning at verse 18, and taking a special look at Joseph and the things that we can learn, the lessons we can take from his godly example as a man of God. So it says here, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now they were in what was known then as the espousal period, which is like our engagement. But there is a difference, because once you're espoused to a person, you're legally married. And in order to get out of the engagement, where we would just say, you know, I need to break the engagement, I don't think we're meant to be, they would have to go through a legal divorce in order to remove themselves from the espousal and the marriage. But in the espousal period, it's like an engagement because they're supposed to keep themselves pure from sexual intimacy until the day of the marriage, which would be like a year later. And let me say, you know, and I often talk to couples about this in premarital counseling, that, you know, you should probably try to keep the espousal period or the engagement period around a year. Because after that, the temptation becomes very great. You're getting so very close to one another, and so the temptation then to make love before marriage becomes greater and harder to keep. But if you have a date, you can actually X off the days. And I actually had a groom in the church that was actually doing that. You know, each day he would X off the days, getting closer, the date's been set, the marriage is coming. And there was great joy also in one of the grooms that when we were getting ready in the prayer room to come out for the marriage, he actually wept and was so blessed because he was able to keep himself from being too aggressive before the marriage. And that was, I mean, that was just a stupendous blessing to me and witness to me of this man's wonderfulness. And so the espousal period. Now, what would happen is the groom would come to the house and the parents would be there and the wife-to-be would be there, and they would be sitting like in the living room, and the groom-to-be would come in and ask the girl to marry him in front of her parents. And the way he would do that is part of what he'd do is pour her a glass of wine. And if she then responds yes, she would take the wine and drink it. But if she isn't interested, then she would not touch the wine. And, you know, I kind of like this beautiful thing that they would do in that tradition, because as we take the cup at communion, of course, we are the bride of Christ. We are the bride-to-be. And every time we take the cup of communion and take that sip, we are saying yes to Jesus Christ. We're saying, yes, we remember, Lord, what you did on the cross for us. And we accept that sacrifice and we believe in you. And we're saying yes to you as your bride. I love that picture. And then the groom would say something like, and now I'm leaving to go and prepare a place for you, in the sense of building a house, actually, connected to his father's house. And as you travel through the Mideast, you can see that tradition when you see the houses that are through the land. There'll be like an extra room built on where the son is getting married and he's building a house next to the dwelling of his father. So it was a tradition. And the father, before I mention that, is that Jesus said in John 14 at the Last Supper, he said, in my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And so that's what Jesus told us when he went away, you know. So we're kind of in the espousal period with him, and he's going to come back, and he's going to get us. Then you see, it was up to the father to tell the son when the house was finished and he could go get his bride. Because you can imagine, if a young man is crazy in love, especially the impetuous ones, and he just wants to get a house, something built, so he can go get his wife. He can just throw a couple 2x4s together and throw a tent over that thing and says, I'm done, Dad, you know, and go get his bride. But the thing is the dad had to approve of the structure. Mm-hmm. And he's the one that says, okay, son, you can go get her, you know. And so we have this also in Scripture concerning us, that no one knows the day or the hour, not even the Son, but the Father only. He's the one that's going to say, son, it's time to go get him. And then the Lord's going to come and open the sky and take us up to the sweet by and by, and we'll have our wedding time. Now, another interesting fact about the Hebrew marriages is that they would be married and then having 7 days of just togetherness, the honeymoon time, 7 days. And at the end of the 7 days, they would have their wedding reception at the end instead of the beginning. And, you know, I've seen some pretty tired grooms. There was one in particular always picture in my mind through the whole wedding day thing, that we have the reception on the same day as the wedding. And so instead of her going off to their wedding place, they go through a day, and this day was just gruesome for this one poor guy. I mean, first we had the wedding in Palos Verdes at the glass chapel up there, and then afterwards there's a regular reception with all the people, and then after that there was a special dinner with the parents from both sides. And along about 9:30 that night, they had the wedding at 11, you know. This guy is staggering around. It looked like death warmed over, you know. And now it's time for the honeymoon, you know. So, wow, I think the Hebrew thing is kind of better, really. And so they go off to the honeymoon, and then they have the reception afterwards. When they're refreshed and blessed and, you know, and they've got that honeymoon glow, and now it's time to have the reception. Well, you know, actually, that's the way it is in the Bible. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 4 of Revelation, we have the rapture of the church. That comes first. And the rapture takes us to the throne of God. And we're on our honeymoon with our new bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And we are begin to sing to him. And sing a song about him, that we are the redeemed of the Lord, taken from every tribe, kindred, and tongue under the upon the earth. And he has redeemed us. And we're just loving on him. And he's loving on us. And so we have that seven-year period, see, coinciding with the 7 days of a Jewish wedding in heaven with the Lord. And then in chapter 19 of Revelation, that far after, is the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place after the seven-year period and not before. And so it really lays for us a picture of the pre-trib rapture, that first we're raptured, tribulation comes to the earth, we're on the honeymoon with Jesus in heaven, and then we come back with him to set up his kingdom on the earth. And so a beautiful picture of end times things, and actually our relationship with Jesus Christ in the traditions of the Hebrew wedding. And you know, it's just like the Lord to give us that, because all through the Bible, beginning in Genesis chapter 2 verse 18, that marriage is compared to the love of Christ for the church. And all the way through the Bible, we have it in Ephesians and really ending in Revelation. So we begin in Genesis all the way to Revelation. Is this comparison that, you know, how much you love your wife, how much warm fuzzies you have for your wife or husband. This is a picture and an example of how God feels about you. Isn't that tremendous? I love that. I love that. I always love to share, and it's so true. I woke up one night at 4 a.m, and I was just looking at Sherry, and I was just talking to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I love this girl so much. And he just said back to me, Mark, that's how I feel about you. Oh, man. I mean, that was that ever a beautiful tears of joy time with Jesus in the middle of the night? And it's just the truth of it. It's very deep. It's very beautiful. It's a mystery. So this is great. So Joseph is in love with Mary, and she was a beautiful, virtuous woman. We're told in the scriptures about her. And you get so many insights about her in reading her story, especially in the Gospel of Luke. And just a beautiful. So he's in love and just so looking forward to the marriage. And they're in this spousal period. That means it's legally done. She's taken the cup and she said yes to him. And he's just a groom on a cloud. But then, you see, before they came together or had sexual relationships, because they don't do that until after the espousal period, she was found with child. Oh my, imagine how Joseph felt. Oh, what a disappointment, what a bummer to find out that your girl that you are totally in love with and you really thought was a virtuous woman, what she was, totally has cheated on you. And my. And you can imagine, too, that when Mary tried to explain, well, you see, this angel appeared to me. And, you know, that's going to be a little bit hard to believe, don't you think, for the normal human being? A little bit hard to believe. And so he was really convinced that there was sin involved here. And so we read the next verse. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to divorce her privately. So he began to think in his mind, well, I got to get divorced. They're legally married because of the espousal period, but he'd never been with her, and she's pregnant. And so what do you do? And so he's faced with this whole deal. Now, let's look at this part in verse 19. It says, Joseph, her husband, being a just man, or another translation, a righteous man, or what one Bible commentator says about this state of being that he had, being a just man or a righteous man, is that he was a true believer in God. A true believer. He was a good man, a righteous man, a just man, a true believer in God, and being declared righteous by the community, the religious community, because they knew that Joseph was a straight arrow guy. And so God chose a very wonderful man to marry Mary. But you see, he's confused now, and he's wondering. And you know, but we have to say that he did the right thing. Being that just man, decided to not publicly make an example of Mary. If he had, she would have been stoned to death, because it was in the Jewish law, if a wife is found in adultery and she was his wife legally, then the town would take her out, dig a big hole, put her down at the bottom of the hole, and take great stones up. And her husband was to be the first one to cast a stone. And then they begin to just pummel her with stones until she was dead. Thus, the death of Mary and the death of the baby Jesus, if he had brought this public example and made a big deal out of this and went into a rage. And actually, the Bible says that the very natural thing for Joseph to do at this time was to go into a rage. Because let me read to you Proverbs 6:34. Jealousy is the rage of man. Jealousy is the rage of man. Excuse me. Just a little water here. Got the old frog going. Happens every time about this time of year. But jealousy is the rage of man. And so Joseph certainly must have had temptations that way. But instead, let's read verse 20. While he thought on these things, or considered these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph believed that, and that was precious. But notice that he thought on these things. And imagine at first his thoughts were kind of dim. What am I going to do? I love this girl. There's no way I'm going to make a public example of her or have her stoned to death. What should I do? And considering the private divorce, a secret divorce, and so forth. But as he thought of these things, considering these things, thinking these things through, is what he did instead of go into a rage. That's a man of God. Brothers, I want to encourage you, before you decide to go into a rage, when there's a time when you could really be ticked off and you could really jump to conclusions about your kids, your wife, situations at work, and just go into a tirade and a rage and all kinds of cussing and accusing and all the things that go on with that, remember Joseph. Instead of like being the raging bull, he thought on these things. He considered these things, and he waited for the voice of the Lord. Lord, what should I do in this situation? How should I respond? And how should it be? And the outcome is beautiful. It's just beautiful. And the outcome can be beautiful for you. I had a real situation this last 2 weeks that where I was so tempted to go into a rage, but God, by his mercy, was able to keep me from it. A couple of weeks ago, our roof has been bad up in the desert house, so I had a guy out and give us a bid on the roof. And he said to me, you know, I'll get a proposal together and I'll call you back next week. And he called me back, and in the meantime, And I went home and talked to Sherry and said, you know, we really can't afford to do this until February. So we're going to have to, when he calls with a proposal, we'll share with him, you know, we just have to wait until February so we can get the financial part of it ready. And so he calls about a week later and says, I'm done. I'm all done. And you can pay now. And God gave me grace. You know, I was, I didn't know what to say. You know, he says, oh, that's great. You're done. You know. And so anyway, so I said, can I call you back on this? You know, he says, well, call my wife because she's the one that takes credit cards. And so, and then Sherry's laying in the bed and I'm standing there with the phone. And I go, he says he's done. And she went, and then at that point I just went, ah! You know, I make my little girl noise is what I did. And I'm going, what are we going to do here, you know? And so I get on the phone immediately with this 0% credit card offer we had, you know. And I'm just saying, when can we get that back credit card? Well, it's going to be 2 weeks. And I'm thinking, oh, man, I got to call the wife of the guy back and try to stall her for the money. And I suppose she's probably used to that. And so, but at the same time, I started to have a rage spring up in me. This guy should have called me back and given me a proposal before he went and did the work. I'm not going to pay you. You know? But he did know I was a pastor. So that worked into the formula, you know? So I called her on the phone and she says, oh, yeah, so you're a pastor. Where do you pastor? Calvary Chapel, Anaheim, the Rage Church. No, I didn't say that. You know what I did. I was on my best behavior. Yeah, I'm the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Anaheim, and you can see the fireworks at Disneyland from our parking lot. So if you ever want to see the fireworks, come on down. You're welcome anytime at our church. And how much did I owe you? Okay, we'll put it on the old credit card. That's a 2,000% interest. No. It's not. There's nothing. It's, you know, it's just a kind of a less convenient credit card. You know, and I didn't make any stinkum or unum. And I just wished her a Merry Christmas, and she was blessed. And so then I got off the phone, and I said, what have I done? And, of course, the old, you know, the temptation there to rage, but the touch of the Spirit of God to trust the Lord. And it turned out, praise the Lord, to be a gift from the living God. Because I had been looking at the money, and the whole money thing is a long story. And I don't want to bore you with the details, so I won't bore you with the money details. But the long and short of it is that as I looked at our finances again, we had the money. And so when we get this credit card bill, we're going to just be able to write them a check. Now, God knew that, but I didn't. See, God oftentimes knows more than you do. Did you ever find that out? And so this roof has become a gift from Jesus on his birthday. And isn't it like him? Isn't it like him? It's Jesus' birthday every year, but who gets the presents? We do. And we do. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he also gives roofs. And other things, right? Whatever's under the tree. And I was so blessed and so thankful to God and so thankful that I didn't go in to the rage and the argument and beating on some guy's poor wife at Christmas time as they're rejoicing that they're going to have Christmas money from my roof and taking all that joy away from them. And so praise God. And this is just a marvelous thing to see in Joseph. And Joseph being the just man, the righteous man, and not going into the rage, but he thought on these things, and then God spoke to him. And the angel came and said, fear not to take Mary to your wife. Can you imagine what a relief that was? Oh, my sweet Mary, that I have fallen crazy in love with. And here we are, and our spouse appeared, and it was all almost gone. And what if I had done this or that and wicked thing? But oh, praise God, everything is cool. In fact, it's better than cool, because she has something in her womb that is from the Holy Spirit of God. And she shall bring forth her a son, said the angel to him in the dream, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, that's what the name Jesus means, and that's why they named him Jesus. The angel said to name him Jesus, because Jesus is actually the Old Testament name Joshua, which is Jehovah Shua, means the Lord, Jehovah Shua, is salvation. And so Jesus is the Greek, and Jesus is the Spanish, and his name is to be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What a promise, what a revelation, what a beautiful thing. This promise of saving his people from their sins is a deep revelation for us to take in. And so for that reason, God continues in the rest of this chapter to bring forth more revelation about that. And we want to go ahead and read that now to get the fullness of this revelation of saving his people from their sins. He wants us to understand that. And so he brings in another name. And so let's read verses 22 through 25. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. And the prophet is actually the prophet Isaiah. He actually wrote 700 years before Jesus was born. And this prophecy comes from Isaiah 7:14 and says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Jesus? No, it says they're going to call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And he knew her not, that is, he did not make love to her, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So here we see something that I have not been satisfied in thinking about until last Friday. When I did this sermon, I was so blessed to receive what I believe is the answer to the question, why did God say to Joseph that you should call his name Jesus, and then two verses later mentioned the word Emmanuel? Why the other name? And of course, the Emmanuel means God with us. And the inspiration comes from the Lord, I think, wanting to go ahead and define for us the fullness of salvation, the fullness of being delivered from your sins. And it's so good of God to do that so that we wouldn't half understand what he wants to do, but to understand it fully, that he's not only going to forgive us of our sins, but he's going to come and live inside of us, Emmanuel, God with us. The Holy Spirit shall be with us and in us. And I and the Father, said Jesus before he went to the cross, are going to come and make our dwelling place with you. And so as our children, even in the preschool areas, open their hearts to Jesus Christ, guess what? Jesus comes. He comes into their hearts and comes, and he's with them. And so the Lord Jesus came as the baby to identify with us and be among us, go through the things that we go through, yet without sin, that he might succor or help us that go through the sin also, that he might be our helper. And the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter, Paracletus, the one who comes alongside to help. And so he wants to give it this whole revelation here in Matthew 1, that he's Jesus to save us from our sins, but also he will be with us, working with us to work out the sin in our lives and to take care of it completely. Praise his holy name and thank God for good revelation about these things. And so we sing the song at Christmas time, Emmanuel, God is with us. Now let's see the outworking of this in the book of Ephesians. So we go to the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, and we want to look at the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. First, chapter 2, and verse 10 is about the working, and verses verse 1 through 9 are about the free gift of the Lord as he is our salvation. Now let's read. It says, you has he quickened or made alive who were dead. You were dead in trespasses and sins. God had told Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. And of course, the devil came and told the lie, you won't die, but you'll be like God. And you'll know the difference between good and evil. But they did die. They didn't die physically at that time, but they died spiritually. And then Jesus was sent to become the life-giving spirit. And so he has quickened you, or made you alive, made me alive, as we accept him into our hearts and believe in him. He quickens us who are dead in trespasses and sins, because we were born into sin after Adam and Eve brought death into this world through non-belief and disobedience. And then it says in verse 2, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, the prince of the power of the air. He's referring to the devil. And you know, when I first read that verse, I said, no wonder TV is so bad. Because the devil is the prince of the power of the air. How in the world does the TV work? Well, it goes through the air and comes down and right into your living room. But the thing is, as you channel surf, you begin to see it's all about the children of disobedience, mostly on television. And so there you go. But among whom also we all had our conversation or our manner of living in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind. Oh, be careful of the mind. And we're of nature the children of wrath, as others are. Now the mind can be a cesspool and can have many evil thoughts in the mind. And that's where sin begins, in the mind. And so this is a battleground that Satan wants to invade. And so he will bring you terrible thoughts into your mind. And you know, it's something, and you've probably experienced this, I've had people through the years come to me, and I've experienced it myself. You know, before I was a Christian, I never thought things this bad. But now I'm a Christian, and some of the thoughts that come into my mind would blow you away. Well, keep them to yourself, please. But the thing is this, is the devil brings thoughts to your mind. He can't touch your body. Whosoever is born of God, the evil one, touches him not. Hallelujah. Can't touch you. But he can mess with your brains. And so he brings what is known in the Bible as the fiery darts of the wicked one. And he'll put an evil thought in your brain. And you just go, whoa, where did that come from? Well, the answer is always from the prince of the power of the air. He came from the air, through your ear, right into your head. And you're thinking this thing, and you're saying, I'm a Christian, and I'm saved. How did that happen? Well, that's how it happened. But the scripture says that we're to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So we have to work on that. And the way you work on it is to build up the shield of faith. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So get the word in there, your shield of faith gets bigger. But you see, it says you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. How? By using the shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So that battle of the mind can be lost by Satan and won by you as you stay in the word, building up that shield of faith. I always like it. I always see a picture in my mind of the shields that the Romans used, because Paul actually does use, in describing the armor of God, a Roman uniform of war. And they would use two kinds of shields. The little round shield that they would fight with the sword, and the little round shield to fight back with the sword that's coming at them. And then they've got the big giant shield that, you, if you've watched any movies about the Roman soldiers, they hide behind those shields. It's a body shield. It's about this high and this wide. It's a big shield. And so what the Roman soldiers would do was march forward, and then when the enemy shot arrows, they would duck down behind this huge shield that covers their whole body from those arrows or fiery darts. And so the thing is you want to have the big shield. You don't want the little one. Here comes the devil. And start laughing at you. But if you got the big shield, but how do you make your shield bigger? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I grow my shield. Now, when it talks about this shield in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 as part of the armor of God, it uses the word, the Greek word, that talks about the big shield, the big one, that are used by the Romans, not the little one. There's two different Greek words involved there, but the one for the big shield is used in the armor of God. And so as we as we put things together logically, you see you have to stay in the word to be ready for the fiery darts of the wicked one, and you never know when they're going to come. I heard a story by Pastor Chuck on his radio teaching not long ago, maybe a year ago, that really stuck with me, and I just thought that is so true. And even Pastor Chuck, I mean, after being a pastor for all these years and being such a great man of God, he was mowing his lawn, and a wicked little song popped into his head that he used to sing when he was 7 years old. Oh, man. The devil doesn't play fair. And I imagine you probably had to go that far back to find anything on Chuck. But he started, this little song was in his head. He said, where did that come from? And then he knew. And what we need to do then is what? Bring it captive, rebuke it in the name of Jesus, and there's no sin involved. It was a fiery dart, a blast from the past. And you might get, does anybody ever get blasts from the past into your brain? You just go, what? Why am I thinking about this? And so you got to then just, you know, deal with that in the name of Jesus Christ. And God is faithful as you put up the shield of faith to get rid of those thoughts. Okay, so it says now in verse 4, and it's always great in the Bible when it says, but God. You see, now the Lord is going to take care of this situation. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. The grace of God in Christ, there upon the cross for you. And you're saved by that grace and by that alone. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The marriage supper of the Lamb will one day come to pass, and you will be seated together with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's from the Gospels. We'll sit down with them in the heavenlies and be seated in Christ in heavenly places one day. And the scripture actually says that Jesus himself will gird himself and come forth and serve us. That's just something to imagine. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the head of the table, The master and ruler of the whole thing will actually come forth and serve us. That'll be something to see and experience. But there will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so God has saved us from our sins through Jesus, so that we can now be with Jesus in perfect harmony and perfect sinlessness, because we've been saved from them by the Lord. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So when we get to heaven, gonna walk with Jesus. When we get to heaven, gonna see his face. Ba ba ba. And you can go on with that song. It's a wonderful song. But the Lord will spend eternity, all the eons and ages of time, showing to you and I the exceeding riches of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It'll just be mind-blowing. You know, and I just love the way Pastor Chuck describes this. It's like a book. And you see the first page when you get to heaven. And you're just blown away. And you're just going, Lord, you are too much. That you have actually brought me, sinful me, to this place of glory and grace. And you're just being maybe shown around heaven by your loved ones that have gone before you. I can't wait to see my grandmother, Nano, the famous Nano, that prayed me into the kingdom. She's there waiting for me, along with my son John, so many others, to escort me around heaven. And you just probably just go, oh Lord. And then Pastor Chuck says, and the Lord will just turn the page. Whoa. Maybe like, you know, give you a tour of Jupiter. Or says, would you like and see, come and see my library? Or see my computer systems, whatever, you know. But the Lord will blow our minds again, and we'll just be getting used to that. We're going to need new bodies, you guys, new bodies to take the joy. And he'll just turn the next page. He's going to do this for eternity, in the eons to come, in the ages to come, showing us the exceeding riches in the grace of God through Christ. So that is awesome. We get the famous verse 8, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. You can't deliver this to yourself. It is the gift of God. And you know, this is really why I think the Lord keeps Christmas around, so we can understand gifts. It's a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift all wrapped up for you. Do you earn that gift? No. It's to somebody that has loved you, and he loves us with exceeding great love, has taken time to wrap a present for you for Christmas, like a roof. He's so good to us, and has given us the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, we want to add Emmanuel. Is this all about our Lord Jesus and forgiving our sin, cleansing us from all righteousness, presenting us beautifully before his throne of glory with exceeding joy? Then it says in verse 10, for we, and this works together, you see, with the first part, for we are his workmanship. Now, we're not saved by works, but he starts working on you. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so good works will be in our lives, but not because we conjured them up or cranked up the energy to do them. It's because Jesus Christ has come to live inside of us. Emmanuel, God is with us. He begins to work on my heart, and he begins to open up vistas for good works, which God has before ordained, before you were born. He said, you know what? I'm going to make a perfect little guy here that will be, I'm going to make him good at this, at singing songs. And he's going to have a beautiful voice, and I'm going to give him songs about me. And he's going to sing for me, and he's going to minister to the body of Christ. And so those are preordained, and each one of us have these gifts that God wants to give to edify and build up the body of Christ and to be a blessing on this earth to other people. And so, which were before ordained, that we should just walk in them. It's not going to be any great change in my personality or who I am, but it's going to be all that my personality was made to be in the doing these edifying good works. I just flow into that because God has laid that out and foreordained that I should just walk in this way. And oh, God's gifts, God's beauties, the things that he brings in the different parts of the body of Christ. Nobody knows that better than the pastor. I can really passionately teach on this because I don't know what I would do without you. It's as simple as that. If people come to church and they're, you know, just kind of dying in the pews and going to sleep and falling over, you know, that is going to just put a downer on the whole experience. You know, sure wish I wasn't here. I wonder what time it is. That kind of attitude, you feel that. But no, you come and your little eyeballs, they're so adorable. They're out there and your intent, you know, what does the Lord say next? You know, and I see your eyes looking up here. Man, it just pumps me up. And I just want to preach the better and say something good and read another verse. You know, let's read another verse. And so just in that. But you bring so much more than that. You bring your gifts and your talents, and everyone is different. Everybody is ordained by God with these precious things that come together to make the body of Christ, which is indescribably wonderful. Just wonderful. And, you know, I really, really miss you when you're gone, you know, kind of thing. You know, when you stay home for watch the game or whatever. It's, you know, because we belong together and we meet together, and God brings great things in and through the body of Christ. I don't want to put a guilt trip on you. So, but let's move on from there. So, there you go. So, there's another verse that really speaks to this, and that is this, and it's from Philippians 2:13. It is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's working inside you and inside me. Emmanuel, God is with us, daily conforming us to the image of Christ. But he is actually bringing us to a place where we're willing. We're willing to do his will. And then he works in us to do that will as we simply walk in him. He's got it covered completely. His name shall be called Jesus because he's come to deliver his people, and that's us, from our sins. One, by paying the price for them, and number two, by working inside of us from the inside out. His love is poured out to actually come in to a place where instead of sinning, we're doing good works. Isn't that precious? He doesn't leave us alone. He didn't come to just say, well, I've come to die for you and save you, and I'll see you in heaven later days. I'm out of here. No, he came to die, to live, to share in all the temptations we share in, and then come and live in us as we invite him to work with us every day in every way, bringing circumstances with his rod and his staff. They comfort me. He comforts me every day, taking me on the right way. Isn't God good? All the time? Amen. Praise God. Well, let's pray together, then we'll sing. So, Father, we thank you so very much, Lord God, for these Bible truths. Thank you, Lord, that you are Jesus, the Savior of our souls, and you are Emmanuel because you dwell with us. And Lord, we just invite you. We ask you to come and just share your heart with us. Show us every day the way. Thank you for doing that, Lord. It brings us such a secure feeling. And Lord, we do pray that somehow, some way, Lord, that we could really be a blessing to you on your birthday. And so we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The prayer room is open for you today. And if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, this is your time. Come on in to the prayer room. Open your heart to Jesus Christ and see what a beautiful, beautiful change he can make in your life. And then we have free Bibles if you need one. So may the Lord bless you and continue to just use you with the gifts and the callings that you have for your own life. Never just get back into that thing of going aimlessly along through life. No, you want a purpose for living. Amen. So God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord.